have your Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to the New Testament book of Acts. It's right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, chapter 16. You can also grab your listening guide that's inside your worship folder, which will help you follow along. Now, if you've been around Ingleside for a little while, you'll notice that the listening guide looks a little different today. And the main difference is there's no scripture on it. So don't panic. We are still preaching the Bible here. It's just not in print on the listening guide. Instead, you'll see the main points that I plan to highlight from this part of the Bible. You can fill in some blanks. And of course, there's some space there for you to write in some other notes, anything that comes to your mind as we just interact with God's word today. And the reason for that is I want to encourage you to actually open up a copy of the Bible and follow along that way. I think there's some real value in opening up a copy of God's word and seeing the scripture in its context right there. Now, what if you don't have a Bible with you? Well, no worries. We've got some available right outside both of these entrances on the lower level. There are always Bibles out there. If you get here and realize you forgot yours for the day, sometimes that happens. Don't worry. Grab one of those, use it, and just put it back when you're done. Or if you're kind of new to church, don't have a Bible at all, or maybe you're with somebody that doesn't have a Bible, doesn't own one, then I'd want you to grab one of those and keep it. And don't feel like you're stealing from the church. You're not. That is our gift to you. We want you to have it. And then when you come each week, you can open up the Bible as we study it together. And now today we're beginning a study of the book of Philippians. For about the next 12 weeks, we're going to study the book of Philippians together on Sunday mornings. Now you might wonder, well, for studying Philippians, why'd you tell me to open my Bible to the book of Acts? Well, that's a good question. The book of Acts records the gospel really spreading to all around the world. It starts in Jerusalem, this good news about Jesus, that he died in the place of sinners and came back to life, that he is Lord. That message starts spreading from Jerusalem further and further away. And book of Acts records that. And one of the key figures in that is the Apostle Paul. He was a big part of that. In fact, God called Paul to take that story of Jesus to new places and to start churches in those places. And so that's what he would do. Once a church was started and he'd been there for a little bit, he would typically move on and continue the work in another city. And sometimes he would write letters to those young churches that had recently started. So in Acts 16, we get the record of Paul going to Philippi for the first time and telling people about Jesus and starting a church there. And then after that, he moved on, continued the work other places, and a little while later wrote a letter back to the people in Philippi, and that's the New Testament book of Philippians that we're going to study. So today, we're going to look at Acts 16 and just see the beginning of this church in Philippi that Paul's writing to in that letter that we're going to study. So here's how it starts, Acts 16, verse 11. He says, "So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after, she was baptized, and her household as well. She urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So they went out to a place where they thought there would be a gathering of people praying, and they were right. And they shared the story of Jesus about his death and resurrection, the fact that he's Lord. And one of the people who was there was a woman named Lydia. We find out that Lydia was a pretty successful and wealthy woman. She was a business owner. She was a seller of purple goods. Purple goods would have indicated some wealth. And so that was kind of the circle that she moved in and apparently was successful at it. So she was successful and wealthy. She was also a religious woman. I know she didn't know about Jesus up to this point, but she had heard that there's one true God, and she believed that and was worshiping him and was praying to him. In fact, they met her at a prayer gathering. When she heard this news about Jesus, it says the Lord opened her heart to really hear it and respond to it and believe it. There's several kind of lessons we can learn from this interaction with Lydia. Here's the first that you can write in. It's that successful religious people need Jesus too. This point in her life, and she was successful. She had done well in business. She was religious, but she still needed Jesus. And maybe that describes you today. Maybe you've had some success in your career and other areas of life. Maybe you've accumulated some wealth and things are just going okay for you in that sense. Like life's going all right. And you're clearly at least somewhat religious. I mean, if you're here or you're watching. But if deep down, or maybe not so deep down, you just know, I mean, something's missing. There's just got to be more to life than this. And that something more is Jesus. What's missing is Jesus. To find your true satisfaction in life and salvation in him. So maybe that's sort of you today, or maybe this describes kind of the people around you. You just kind of move in those circles of pretty successful, maybe fairly wealthy and religious people. It's good to keep in mind that those people around you need Jesus too. Regardless of how well it looks like things are going for them on the outside, they still need Jesus. And of course, it's interesting. Jesus himself told us that success and wealth could actually be a barrier to people following him because it's so tempting for us to place our hope and our confidence and to find our identity in our wealth and our possessions that can actually be a barrier to following Jesus. Thankfully, Jesus went on to say, but with God, all things are possible. That God can break through a heart like that and draw people to Jesus. And that's what happened here. It says the Lord opened her heart to really hear what Paul was saying. So another lesson then is that the Lord opens hearts to receive the gospel. Man, that's good news for us, isn't it? And that's what's happened to us, those who are in Christ. We heard the gospel at some point along the way, and God opened our hearts so that we saw the truth in it and believed it. And that also gives us hope, not only for ourselves, but also in our mission as we share with other people. Because look, we can and should tell other people this great news about Jesus. What we can't do is change their hearts. We can't force people to believe it. We can't take spiritually dead people and make them spiritually alive. We can't take people that are spiritually blind and give them spiritual sight so that they see the truth about Jesus. We can't do that. But God can, and he does. And that gives us hope that more and more people will place their faith in Jesus. This is really good news for us. One more thing I want us to see from the life of Lydia here, write this in, is that God can use your wealth. And she was a successful, wealthy person. And there's no indication here that when she became a Christian, she got rid of all her wealth. No indication that she sold her business or sold her home or gave away all her money. Instead, there is an indication that she began to use her resources differently. I mean, right away, she started supporting these missionaries. And we'll see a little bit later that she hosted this new church that was started in Philippi. She used her house for that. So using her resources for these sort of God-given purposes. Look, if the Lord has given you any sort of wealth or resources, and even if you don't consider yourself that wealthy, by most standards, most of us in this room are pretty wealthy. And if you have any wealth or resources, it's because the Lord has entrusted them to you. You might possess them, but you don't own them. God is the owner. We are stewards. And the essence of stewardship is to use God-given resources for God-given purposes. That's why you have what you have. And so if you have a lot, that means that you have a lot of opportunity to use what the Lord has entrusted to you to fund the mission that he's given the church. And I say, praise the Lord for that. How exciting is that? Like, what a great opportunity to get to be part of what God is doing in that way. So if he's given you a lot, thank him for it, and then use it for God-given purposes. So there's the first convert in Philippi. She heard the gospel, believed it. Apparently her household did as well. They were baptized. But the ministry wasn't done. Look at verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. And they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So as they were going around town, there's this girl who was possessed by an evil spirit, just followed them around for days, saying, just shouting out, man, these men are servants of God, and they're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, first, you might think, well, what's the problem with that? Like, that's true. I mean, she's kind of helping them out. But keep in mind, tragically, I mean, this girl was, she was sort of a sideshow in their town. She was a novelty act to them. And so this isn't the kind of attention you'd really want in this situation. Likely would have been a distraction, sort of a hindrance. It could have actually hurt their credibility. It could have raised significant questions about their ministry. And so one of the things it tells us, write this in, that when you engage in the mission, and by that I mean the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ, when you engage in that mission, you should expect some spiritual opposition. So we have a spiritual enemy. We have Satan. He's got demons, and they're real. And listen, they hate you. They hate the Lord. They hate the things he's doing in you and through you. And so as you're taking steps of obedience and being faithful to the Lord, and you're seeing good things happen in your life and through you, don't be surprised when there's some spiritual opposition. No, that's nothing to be afraid of. There's no need to fear. The Bible says greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. We don't need to be afraid of that opposition, but we do need to be aware of it so that you're not caught off guard. You're not sort of thrown off when it happens. I mean, has this ever happened to you when, I mean, really, you're just in some area of life overall, just being faithful to the Lord, and you're seeing good things happen in you and in your family and maybe at work and in other areas of life, and you're excited about that. And then all of a sudden, kind of inexplicably, challenges just start piling up in your life. Circumstances start to change that could easily be discouraging, frustrating. It could cause you to be annoyed like Paul was. Spiritual warfare is real. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised by it when it comes. But I love that when it came here for Paul, he didn't just sort of give up. He didn't throw up his hands and go, well, you know, guess we shouldn't be in Philippi after all. Especially after that first encounter with Lydia. That one was pretty easy, it sounds like, right? Like he kind of walked up and was like, hey, Jesus is Lord. And she's like, awesome, I want to believe in that, you know. And that's how we want it to go. And sometimes it does. I mean, sometimes God has just already worked in people's hearts and lives, and they are so ready for somebody to tell them the truth about Jesus and invite them to believe. Sometimes it really is that easy. sometimes there's going to be some opposition and some challenge and some pushback. But when that happens to Paul, he doesn't just give up and go, man, Lydia was easy. I'm not up for this. Like, I'm out of here now. No, instead, he looked at that girl and said to the spirit in her, in the name of Jesus Christ, you leave her. And spirit did right away, had no choice because of the authority of Jesus. It doesn't tell us that this girl immediately believed in Jesus. But that appears to be the implication that she was set free from this demonic influence and her life was radically changed by Jesus. And so here's some good news for us. Take another sort of takeaway here. Write this in. The gospel of Jesus Christ can set you free. Well, even if you're not possessed by an evil spirit like she was, maybe you've given in to some demonic influence. You've believed some lies of Satan, and that's led to patterns of sin in your life. Maybe it's led to some addiction or just other sinful behaviors or patterns that you can't get out of. You can't figure out how to break free from that because you're enslaved to it. Maybe you're getting tired of it and you want things to be different. Look, here's some really good news for you. Jesus Christ can set you free and give you new life. True, abundant, meaningful, eternal life in Christ. It's good news for us. But notice this in the story as well. We need to be aware of this. Write it in. That when you share about Jesus, some people will respond positively and some will respond negatively. This girl would have responded very positively. She would have been so thankful for this. She would have been so thankful for God's work in her life and for Paul's ministry in her life. She would have been very positive. But her owners were not. Because this messed with their livelihood. It messed with their way of life. They didn't care if it was good for her. They didn't care if Jesus was at work here. They didn't like what it meant for them and their way of life. And so they took Paul and Silas in front of the leaders of the city and made these accusations against them. And as a result, they were beaten and thrown in jail. It's helpful to be aware of the reality as we share this good news of Jesus. We share his story with people. That some are going to respond positively. Not everybody will. Know that going into it. So they're thrown in jail. Here's what happens. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought him out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And this is true for you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and he set food before them and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So they were thrown in jail, not for anything they'd actually done wrong. And this was very unfair how they were being treated. They were imprisoned for the sake of the gospel after being beaten. And as they set their chains in prison, no doubt still in excruciating pain from that beating, what were they doing in the middle of the night? They were praying and they were praising the Lord. Good examples for us here. Write this in. Be sure to worship the Lord in your suffering. Listen, primarily because he is worthy of your worship in every season of life. He is worthy in the good times. He is worthy in the hard times. He is worthy when everything's going your way, and he is worthy when you are being treated unfairly. Whatever form of suffering you're in, he has not changed. He is still worthy. And the more we are truly captured by our hearts and minds are captured by the reality of what God has done for us in Christ, the more motivated we're going to be to worship him in every season. So worship him because he's worthy. But also notice the impression it made on other people. It says those prisoners and presumably the guard as well were listening to them. Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds? As they heard, maybe some of them got to see Paul and Silas responding in this way, singing to their God and praying to him and filled with joy that was overflowing in praise and in song as they're suffering in prison. The impression that would have made on the people around them. Look, there are going to be some times in life where you're suffering in some way. There are lots of forms of suffering. Maybe some other people around you are at least somewhat aware of what you're going through. Maybe they don't know all the details, but they're aware that you're in a difficult season. Maybe some family members or some coworkers or some friends. Especially if they're not followers of Christ, they might sort of expect you to kind of take the advice of Job's wife in the Old Testament, who said to him, just curse God and die. Why would you worship and trust a God that will let that happen in your life? But what if instead of that, they see a supernatural joy and peace in you, in your suffering? What if they see you... Maybe every day at work, before you eat your lunch, they see you bow your head and pray to your God. What if they know that you still get together with the church every Sunday and worship the Lord? And even as they know some of what you're going through, they just see these patterns of prayer and praise in your life. Can you imagine the impression that's going to make on people around you and the doors that might open for the gospel? Keep worshiping the Lord in your suffering. Also, keep loving people in your suffering. This is amazing to me here that when the earthquake hits and their chains break, seems to be two miracles by the Lord. Chains break. Paul and Silas could have walked out free men right then. And probably without any sense of guilt. They shouldn't have been in prison to begin with. They hadn't actually done anything wrong. They could have walked out and had their freedom. And the jailer thought that's what had happened. And so he was actually about to kill himself because if prisoners got away, he would have been held responsible, whatever the reason, he would have been held responsible and likely executed. And apparently that punishment would have been so bad, he thought it was better for himself to actually just kill himself rather than go through that punishment. And so that was his plan. But that's not what happens. Because Paul and Silas didn't walk out, even though they could have. In the midst of their suffering, which is very unfair, in the midst of their pain, they were thinking about somebody else. They were thinking about what it meant for him, that person who had kept them there in jail. They were thinking about what was best for him. In that moment, they called out to him, look, don't do it, don't hurt yourself. We're here. And that act of love, man, just clearly broke through. And most likely he knew why they were there. He would have heard some of the story. He likely would have heard them praying and praising the Lord. And then he sees this act of love and man, all that just comes together and pierces his heart. And he goes to them and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to have what you clearly have? What do I have to do to have that kind of relationship with this God that you're proclaiming and this God that you're praying to and this God that you're praising while you're sitting here in prison? What do I have to do to have that? It's a great question, isn't it? It's a question all of us should ask at some point. What do I have to do to be saved? Of course, there are lots of answers to that question that are out there. I think probably the top of that list, if you were just to ask people on the street, how are you saved? I think probably the top answer would be, just be good enough, you know? Well, how good is that? I don't know, just be good enough. Some people would be confused by the question, saved from what? Why do you have to be saved? You're fine, everybody's good. What's the problem? Some people might say, well, just be really sincere, be true to yourself. You know, be sincere in whatever you believe and it'll all end up in the same place anyway, it's fine. Just A lot of answers. Those aren't biblical answers. What's the biblical answer? It's what Paul says here. And I love how just clear and succinct it is. He just gets right to it. So it's not that complicated. How are you saved? You believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. And that's true for you. It's true for your family if you care about them. It's true for the people around you. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. So there's a lot packed into that little phrase. What does that really mean if we start unpacking that, to believe in the Lord Jesus? It means you believe that he is the Son of God. You truly believe that he lived a perfect life, that he died in the place of sinners, taking the punishment that we deserve. He was dying in our place. You believe that he came back to life and that he really is Lord over everything, and you want him to be Lord of your life. So you turn away from your sinful way of life and you follow Jesus. You put all your hope and your trust in him. Follow him. And hear the promise of God today. Everyone in the room, everyone listening, believe in the Lord Jesus. Here's the promise, and you will be saved. It's good news for us. This man believed, he and his family, apparently they heard that same message and they believed. And what happened right away, it says they were baptized at once. I mean, I love this. It just shows kind of how really significant baptism is and the role it should play in our lives. If you look at it, they were baptized before they had breakfast. Pretty early in the morning, to be honest. I'm not a morning person. Even I might be like, I mean, just like mid-morning, you know, might be better for me. But think about everything they just been through. I mean, the imprisonment, this, you know, singing in the middle of the night, an earthquake, a near suicide, but then, no, I'm not going to kill myself. Instead, I want to be a follower of Jesus, and let me take you to my house and so you can share that with them, and they all become followers of Jesus. And before they even eat breakfast, they go, man, we got to get baptized. Shows you the role baptism is meant to play in our lives. Listen, if you have believed in Jesus, if you're in Christ, but you've not yet been baptized, don't delay. And there are different reasons why people delay. Sometimes we sort of think baptism is meant to mark a certain level of spiritual maturity, or it's meant to mark a certain level of understanding that you've achieved. It's not. Baptism is an expression of our faith in response to the gospel, and it marks the beginning of your new life in Christ, the very beginning. And so if you are in Christ but haven't yet been baptized, don't delay. Take that step. Express your faith in that way. So if you want to talk more about kind of either part of this, if you want to talk more about how to be saved, or if you want to talk more about being baptized, man, let us know. You can always go to our website, a good way to get in touch with any of our pastors, or use that Connect card that's right in front of you. Turn that in any week on your way out, and we would love to have some conversation with you about that. Here's how it ends in Philippi, verse 35. It says, but when it was day, the magistrate sent to the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, well, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and they've thrown us into prison. And now they want to throw us out secretly? He says, not going to happen. Nope, you let them come themselves and take us out. Well, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens. And so they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers and the sisters, those were those who had come to faith in Christ up to this point, when they'd seen them in Lydia's home, they encouraged them and then departed. So he went to Lydia's house, and who was there? It's all those who had believed in Jesus up to that point. This is really significant. That as these individuals and families were coming to faith in Christ, they didn't stay isolated. They pretty quickly started meeting together. This is the beginning of the church in Philippi. We've seen the individual conversions. This is the beginning of the church in Philippi. Well, that's the pattern in the Bible. People come to faith in Christ and immediately start meeting together with the church. As followers of Jesus, we're not meant to follow him alone. We're meant to follow him together. We're meant to, and actually commanded to, meet together regularly for things like worship and Bible study and encouragement, prayer, to serve each other, meet each other's needs. So let's make sure we keep that a priority for ourselves to meet together. And look, I also just want to say to any of you that are watching today, look, I know some of you watch because you're not able to be here. And if that's you, I'm so thankful that you watch. And I pray that these messages bless you every week. But if you are able to be here, I want to invite you to come and join us. In fact, I want to encourage you to come and join us, to be part of what's going on in person, to be around some followers of Jesus, to meet regularly with the church. I recently have had a chance to sort of connect with people kind of in the church planting world. People are starting churches. In fact, I was out visiting our church plant partner in Portland not too long ago. I got to visit the North American Mission Board that does a lot of church planting recently. And so I've gotten to hear a lot about church planting. And in all those conversations, I've never heard a church planting strategy that quite lined up with Acts 16. I've never heard anybody say, like, here's how you start a new church. You just walk into town, you find the wealthy religious people, and you share the gospel. No, that might be a great start. But then once they respond, then you got to cast out a demon and get yourself thrown in jail. Talk to people in jail about Jesus, and boom, before you know it, you're going to have a church. Never heard that strategy, to be honest with you. But that's what happened in Philippi. That's the story. We are seeing the gospel advance. Church planted, how? As just individual people hear the story of Jesus, respond to it positively, and then start to meet together. With that in mind, I want us to end with two questions today. We've seen a lot of kind of specific things along the way, but I really want us to land here with two questions. You'll see them on your listening guide. Now, I'd love for you to actually, if you haven't yet, get your listening guide out so you can write these in. First question I want you to answer is this: who is one person I can have a spiritual conversation with this month? Let's not just see this as a cool story about Paul and salvations there in Philippi. The Lord's still at work today and still uses us. Who's one person you can have a spiritual conversation with? And by that, I mean a conversation that goes from beyond talk about the weather or college football or whatever. But you can really talk about spiritual things and actually praying for and looking for opportunities to talk specifically about Jesus. Maybe somebody comes to mind right away for you. To mind your family or at work or your neighborhood. Maybe nobody comes to mind. If that's the case, in just a minute when we pray, I want to encourage you to pray that, ask God to bring somebody into your life that you can have a spiritual conversation with, that you'd have a name to write down right there in the near future. Here's question number one: who can you have a spiritual conversation with this month? Question number two is, we've seen the importance of gathering with the church. Write this in: who is one person I can invite to church this month? Most recent study I found suggests that 33% of unchurched people would come to a worship service if invited by someone they know. Let's do a little math real quick. This month, we're going to average probably somewhere around 1,800 people in worship. If every one of us will invite one person to join us, and if a third of those say yes, that's 600 people joining us for worship and Bible study in the next few months. Can you imagine what the Lord might do with that? So my question to you is, who's just one person that you can invite this month? And here's what I want us to do. We're getting a little differently today. I want us to end with a time of prayer, praying specifically for these names that you just wrote down. And here's for why. I love here in Acts 16, we see sort of two layers going on. I think you see this one just very human level with Paul. He's just in a lot of ways, a normal guy who's traveling and starting conversations and telling people about Jesus and suffering well. And those are real actions with real people and real consequences and real conversations. We also see a real supernatural level here. In Lydia's life, it was an act of the Lord to open her heart to receive the gospel. It was at the name of Jesus that evil spirit was cast out of that girl. It was the Lord who sent an earthquake and broke those chains that he used in that jailer's life. Both things are true. This human level and this supernatural, just sovereign God level. And so as we think about those names you just wrote down, we've got some responsibility in that, to have conversations, to take some steps, to make invitations. And those are real actions and real conversations with real people with real consequences. But if anybody's going to respond positively, if any lives are going to be changed, that's going to require a work of God's sovereign grace in their lives. And so we're going to end today not only thinking about those people, but praying for them, praying that God would open their hearts to hear what you have to say, to respond positively to that invitation that you're going to make, and that he would use us to make more and more disciples. The kingdom of God would advance, not just in Philippi, but right here in Middle Georgia. So would you, right where you are, just get in a posture of prayer. Maybe for you, that's just bowing your head. Maybe it's closing your eyes. If you want to get on your knees and pray, I mean, you do whatever you want to do. Just in a posture of prayer. And pray for those names. And again, if you didn't have anybody to write down, pray that God would give you a name. Let's pray that he would use you. Let's pray that he would use us as a church to make more and more disciples in the coming months. So you pray right where you are, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for every name that's been written down or names that came to mind. God, I pray even now that you'd be working in those lives. You'd be softening their heart to really hear. Even if they've heard it before, for the first time to really hear and respond to the story of Jesus. Pray you'd give us opportunity to have those conversations, make us aware when those opportunities come up, give us the boldness and the wisdom to navigate those conversations well. Lord, I pray as we extend invitations to people to join us here, that they would respond positively to that. I pray that more than a third would come. I pray that lots of new people would come be part of what's happening here. And there's a church family that really is striving to be a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church. Would you bring more people into that? Lord, we're so thankful we get to be part of what you're doing. It's a great joy for us to get to invest our resources, to invest our lives in what you're doing in the world, to invest in things of eternal significance. We pray that you would use us all for your glory. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.